just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and Song of Solomon chapter 8. Just going to read one verse in Song of Solomon. Take my text from that and John 13. We'll read several more verses, a few more verses in John 13. Amen. Appreciate you being here. I mentioned about the visitors, and I mentioned about Miss Sharon back there. Glad she's here this morning. Amen. And appreciate her being with us and in the house of God. Appreciate you being here. Amen. John chapter 13 and then Song of Solomon chapter number 8. And the Song of Solomon verse is a very familiar verse, I'm sure. Probably you remember it very well. Brother Hall went through the Song of Solomon for a good long while here in his preaching. And as I looked back at that last night, that was, I think he preached his last message in 2012, but most of them was in 2010. And so that'd be 15 years ago. Can you believe that? Hard to believe that. That's been that long ago. I'm talking about when I said his last message. I meant in Song of Solomon, when he's dealing with the Song of Solomon. But at Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse number 5, I want to look at one verse here. I remember hearing him preach on this in North Carolina, and it's a great verse. Song of Solomon chapter number 8 and verse number 5. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree, there thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. I want to focus on that phrase, leaning upon her beloved. Now go to John 13 and verse number 21 is where we'll start. John 13 verse 21. We'll read it responsibly. Go ahead and start with me on verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You can see that phrase, leaning on his beloved there as well. Leaning on Jesus' bosom. Verse number 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he hath dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Simon entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. And I'll stop there with verse 28. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on his word. Brother Thompson, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. I want to preach this morning on this thought, some benefits of leaning on Jesus. Some benefits of leaning on Jesus. Probably not a long message nor a deep message, but I believe an appropriate message, to be honest with you. This past Sunday morning, I preached from John 19 about the crucifixion of our Lord, and took my text there. I believe it was from verse 25. I don't have it written down here, but there where it talked about that standing by the cross, and it told about Mary and the other Mary and the other Mary, the three Marys that were there at the cross of Calvary. One of them, the wife of Cleopas. And so he mentions that they were standing near the cross, and I preached on staying near the cross, and thought on that. And then in Matthew 27, where it talked about in sitting down, they watched him there, and it was as they had crucified the Lord. Had two different groups that were there on that day watching our Lord. One was a friend, and the other was a foe. One was... They heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was the foes that heard that, surprisingly. And the friends were there wondering what they were going to do. Anyway, I preached on that last Sunday and talked about staying near the cross. It's really the same vein of thought that I've got is dedication to the Lord. being, keeping close to Christ. Brother Jacob preached on Wednesday night while we were in Kansas, and he preached on looking unto Jesus there out of Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and talking about who are you looking to, what are you looking at, that sort of thing. And I want to encourage us to stay close to Christ. Amen. Close to Christ. So some benefits of leaning on Jesus, returning here to the Gospel of John, and rather than going to the crucifixion, we're right just the day, days before the crucifixion, when we're in that upper room and we see our Lord with his disciples gathered around the table. What we know as the Last Supper was instituted, and the announcement has just gone out that there is a betrayer in their midst. I want to focus there on verse number 23, John leaning on Jesus' bosom, and I want to preach on some benefits of leaning on Jesus. We've all heard songs like that, leaning on the everlasting arms. The Florida boys did that one, learning to lean. Just learning to lean. Well, we need to learn to lean, don't we? Amen. Brother Jacob was talking in the men's prayer meeting and then mentioned again in the prayer room today about sometimes you got burdens, and there's some burdens it's just like it's easy to leave that with the Lord. There's other burdens it's sort of hard to turn loose of. There's times when we do well leaning on the Lord. Matter of fact, if you ever got out of the wilderness, that's how you got out. Was by trusting the Lord, leaning on Him, amen. But then there's other times when we have a harder time trusting Him and leaning on Him. So I looked up the word leaning in Strong's Concordance and was surprised to find that it's only found three times in your King James Bible, the word leaning. It's found first in Song of Solomon, chapter number 8 and verse number 5 that I read to you there. Who is this coming out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? The second time it's found is right here in John chapter number 13. And it's about John, that we know him as the beloved disciple, leaning on the bosom of our Lord Jesus. The third time it's found is in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 21. And that's where I took my text Wednesday night and preached in the baby dedication service there in Kansas. And it's talking about Jacob as he worshiped. And the Bible says, leaning upon the top of his staff. But if you were to look that up in Hebrews 11:21, the word leaning is in italics. That meant it wasn't in the original. But it was added by the translators so that we could understand the translation. Amen. We understand that Jacob was bowing. He was leaning upon the top of his staff as he was worshiping the Lord. Now, the reason I said that is because in reality, the word leaning in the originals, you would say then, is only found twice in your King James Bible. Let's not count that time with italics because it was added there. And it's these two that I'm using today. And so I'm thinking about that, about leaning on the Lord. Song of Solomon chapter number 8 verse number 5 gives us a beautiful picture. Matter of fact, Song of Solomon is a picturesque book. It's poetry, and it's written in that frame. Here's one thing to think about. If you could take the best poetry, and I'm not an expert on poetry. If it don't rhyme, it don't make sense to me. Right? I'm not an expert on poetry. Matter of fact, some things that rhyme don't make sense to me. But in poetry, they have it's a rhythmical, and it has a lot of different ideas. Matter of fact, that's why poetry is a lot of times easily set to music. And we make songs. Talk about all the songs, for example, that Fanny Crosby wrote. She never wrote a song. All she wrote was poems that got put to songs. She came out with the poetry. Somebody else put it to music. But it's great. It's wonderful. And so I'm thinking about, if you could take the greatest poetry in the world, poet, writer, and add that to the wisest man that ever lived. So that's who you got writing the Song of Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived outside of the Lord, got the best, the best vocabulary. He could pull from words and knowledge. But he's, not only that, he's inspired of the Holy Ghost. And he's drawing us a picture. And you see that picture in Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse number 5. That picture of that young lady. I take it to be a young lady leaning on her beloved. This is the Shunammite girl here. But the question, as the others are watching and they're saying, who is this coming out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? And we know that is a picture of the bride of Christ, that's trusting the Lord Jesus to get us out of this wilderness of sin. Amen. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Then the account here in John 13, you see John resting peacefully while chaos is ensuing all around him. But he's resting peacefully around, upon the bosom of our Lord, as they're around the table wondering who's going to be the betrayer. And the announcement has just been made. I want to preach on that thought, some benefits of leaning on Jesus. Number one, and this is the greatest benefit, I've touched it already, deliverance from the wilderness of sin. Amen. One of the biggest benefits of leaning on Jesus is there is deliverance from the wilderness of sin. Now, I believe this, what I really believe, that Jesus is even good to sinners. But they're not really leaning on Jesus if they're still in sin. If they've never trusted Him as their Savior, they're not really leaning on Jesus. Matter of fact, they may not know it, they may not recognize it, they may not admit it. They're enemies of the cross. We don't like to admit that, but the truth is that when we were lost, we were at enmity with God. What He lacked, we hated. And what He hated, we loved. Right? We were at enmity with God. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that fleshly mind, that's what we lived in before we were saved. James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Amen. So the point there is that whether we know it or not, when we're hooked arm in arm with the world, we are not arm in arm with Jesus. Now I know what the Nashville crowd says. Right, I'm a beer drinking buddy with Jesus. No, you're not. No, you're not. According to the Bible, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Amen. Came to save us from our sins. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. You got them memorized, I'm sure. He said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I want you to notice those words in Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking about what we were before we were saved, but there's a difference in then and now. Now we've been washed. Right? Now we've been sanctified, we've been justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before salvation, every one of us lived in the wilderness of sin, even if you grew up in church. Even if you had Bible reading and prayer every night before you went to bed. Lost, you're in the wilderness of sin. That's right. I was reading a sermon by Robert Murray McShane recently. And he said this. He's talking about in darkness. He's out of Isaiah, where it talks about light shineth in darkness. Them that sat in darkness saw a great light. And he made this. He said, when people sit in darkness, they can't even see their hand in front of their face. So they can't see how dirty their hand is. That's where sinners are. They're in darkness. Well, I don't see it. Of course they don't see it. They're lost. They're in the wilderness of sin. But Jesus came to lead us out of that wilderness of sin. Amen. Amen. In that wilderness of sin, there was no real comfort there. There was no peace there. And there was no future there. Amen. And by the way, all sinners that have never trusted Christ are still in that wilderness of sin. There's no way out of that wilderness of sin but Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus stepped into your wilderness one day? The Word of God came into you, came unto you. Amen. I remember Brother Gary, is that right? Brother Gary Neal, missionary that we support with the Bearing Precious Seed, Wings Bearing Precious Seed. Brother Neal, he was standing down here when he said at one of the missions conferences, I think we had a globe up here, and he was talking about passing out tracts and knocking on doors and talking about, and he talked about that fellow that came to him with the gospel, and he said, you may not be able to reach the whole world, but he said he brought the gospel to my world. The world I was in, amen. Thank God Jesus stepped into the wilderness of sin that we were in, amen. Not defiling himself in that wilderness, not defiling himself in that sin, but he came to bring us out, amen. He came to bring us out, and by his good grace we got out, amen. How did we do that? By leaning on him. Trusting him, allowing him to lead us out. I believe that entails some surrender of our stubborn will. Amen. Amen. Surrender of our stubborn will. We had to trust that Christ knows the way out when we don't know the way out. We got to trust that he knows the way out. We got to trust him. We can never get out on our own. We got to lean on Jesus. That's the point that I'm making. So you see the picture of this young woman that's leaning on her beloved. You immediately know that she trusts him. She's trusting him. You instinctively know that she loves him and depends solely upon him. Wonderful picture of Jesus. I put this poem in here. It says, Jesus, we rest in thee. In you ourselves we hide. Laden with guilt and misery, where can we rest beside? 'Tis on your meek and lowly breast our weary souls alone can rest. Amen. We find deliverance from the wilderness of sin. You can safely say that this woman, leaning upon her beloved, is relying on him. Amen. By the way, I'll say this and then move to my second point. The world, when somebody makes a public profession, when somebody says, I got saved, there's a lot of different reactions in the world. Sometimes the world says this, oh, give you a couple of months, you'll be back. Give you a couple of weeks, you'll be back, whatever the case is. They say, oh, so-and-so got religion. They've turned over a new leaf. They're going to try to do better. By the way, we're nearly at the end of the year, to the starting of a new year. A lot of people be turning over new leaves. A lot of people be making resolutions and all that kind of stuff that goes along with that. And I'm not necessarily against that, but I'm just saying this. Salvation is not just turning over a new leaf. Salvation is being made into a new creature in Christ Jesus. By the way, you don't make yourself into a new creature by repeating a prayer, by signing a card, by joining a church, by getting dunked in a pool. That don't make you a new creature. But salvation makes you a new creature. Trust in the Lord Jesus, depending solely upon him. Amen. So there's deliverance from sin. Second of all, I said there's deliverance from the wilderness of sin. Second of all, this is very similar. There's deliverance from the temptation of sin. Now, being saved doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. I do believe it means we'll never want to sin again. Amen. When that person gets up from the altar, if they got saved at an altar, whatever the case, if they're by their bedside, if that person gets up from being saved, they're not saying, boy, I can't wait till I can get drunk again. No, they're not anticipating more sin. They're hoping they never fail again. Amen. Yet we do. We realize what sin is costing us, once we realize what sin is causing us, we ought to never want it again. Amen. Amen. But the truth is that temptation's strong and the flesh is weak. Amen. The flesh is weak when it comes to avoiding the temptation of sin. Flesh is strong when it comes to resisting the Holy Spirit. But it's weak when it comes to resisting and avoiding temptation. One good clue right here in John 13 that I believe about avoiding temptation is that we stay close to Jesus. If we keep leaning on his breast, we can avoid temptation. You see, in verse number 21 of our text, it's where we started in John 13, you find Jesus revealing to his followers that there was a betrayer in their very midst. The response of these disciples is in the next verse. They looked one upon another, doubting of whom he spake. And that doesn't mean that they doubted the truth of the statement. What that means is they were wondering who it might be. They were perplexed. That's what the word doubting means. They were perplexed as to who it might be. Matter of fact, hold your place there in John 13. Turn back to Matthew 26. You'll see the same text, and there's it moves along a little differently because it's from Matthew's perspective rather than John's. Matthew 26, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 26, 21, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" Wasn't just one of them that said, "Is it I?" Every one of them said, "Is it I?" Verse 23, and he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." So Matthew tells us that they all questioned, "Lord, is it I?" Rather than suspecting the others, they wondered as if it was themselves. Right. They wondered, they suspected if perhaps they themselves might be the betrayer. But John's gospel, I'm amazed at the timing and the way our Bible's laid out. Look at it. Verse 21, Jesus announces the betrayer. Verse 22, the disciples are questioning, who is it? Verse 23, what happens in verse 23? John scoots up close to the Lord. Right? Verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So the news of the betrayer in the midst, John did not jump up and start accusing Judas. He didn't accuse Peter. He didn't accuse any of the others. Instead, he wondered about his own strength and his own commitment. And here's what John had learned. When I don't have strength, the safest thing for me to do is to trust in his strength. Amen. To lean on Jesus. When I don't know the answer to the question, the safest thing for me to do is to trust in his knowledge. To lean on Jesus. Amen. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Verse 27 tells us that Satan entered into Judas. Let me just ask the question. I just wonder if Judas had been the one leaning on Jesus, you reckon maybe Satan might not have got into him? Oh, you know, it's a lot easier to be tempted when you're away from church. You can be tempted in church, I know that. You can be tempted anywhere. But it's a lot easier to be tempted when you're away from church. It's a lot easier to be tempted when you're away from the Lord. Right? Amen. Instead of walking a guilty distance from him, scrooch up close to him. Amen. Amen. You remember about Peter. Peter denied the Lord, but that didn't start with him at the Lord's side. That started him with him at the fire, warming with the enemy. That started with him walking a distance from the Lord. Amen. There is so much there that we need to pay attention to. I've said before, and I believe this is right, that direction is more important than distance. If you're headed in the right direction, you may not be there yet. You may be yet a way off, but if you're headed in the right direction, you're doing all right. But you can still be, you can be pointed in the wrong direction and not all that far away from them, but you're still in bad shape if you're headed in the wrong direction. But distance does matter. You're not to walk far from the Lord. You're to be up close to the Lord. And that's what we see in our text here, that, that Satan entered into Judas. And again, I just wonder if maybe if he could have done that. And I know there was prophecy being fulfilled, and I understand all that. But let me just say this. God didn't make Judas a robot. God didn't make John a robot. John did what he wanted to do. Judas did what he wanted to do. Amen. God just knew what they were going to do. Amen. He knew what they were going to do. And Judas could have scrooched up close to the Lord. You say, well, Jesus didn't love Judas. Why did he call him friend after he betrayed him with a kiss? Amen. Amen. Well, Christians can sin, but it's a lot harder to sin when you're close to Jesus. Amen. When there's distance between the believer and his Lord, it's temptation seems to be stronger. Amen. Well, I thought about this. That's one of the reasons why the preachers preach and try to warn you to stay out of the honky-tonks. Amen. To stay away from movie theaters. Amen. To stay out of the beer halls. The nightclubs. Why do they preach all that? You say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and I believe you can be saved and go into heaven and wind up in those places. But I'm telling you, you'll be tempted to sin in those places. Amen. Well, worldly places make you weaker. When you're close to the Lord, it makes you stronger. I believe that's right. My third thing, and this is really my last one, there's the delight of special information. Our text, verse 23, John's leaning on the bosom of Jesus. He's heard the pronouncement that the betrayer is in the midst. Verse 24, Simon Peter beckoned unto him and asked him if he would, that he would ask who Jesus was speaking of. It seems obvious to me that Peter understood that being nearer to the Lord meant you could have information that others didn't have. They had learned that, by the way, over and over in the Bible. Jesus would speak a parable, then he'd take his disciples aside and teach them more intricately what that parable meant. Amen. Jesus would allow those disciples at other times when he'd be preaching, he'd allow those disciples to slip up to him and ask him questions about what he had preached. Amen. The closer you are to the Lord, the more inside information you can get. Amen. The Lord generally speaks in judgment with a loud voice. But he speaks in instruction with a still small voice. Because he wants us to be near him. He wants us to be near him that we can hear his instruction. Amen. Now, Peter was well known that he jumped to conclusions, that sometimes he was mistaken on what that he concluded, but this time his conclusion's accurate. John asked Jesus, and Jesus answered him, tell him to watch who dipped in the sop. Amen. John received this inside information, number one, because he asked. You have not because you ask not. He got the information because he asked. Secondly, he got it because he was near to the Lord. You can pray all you want to pray, but if you're a distance from the Lord, your prayer's not as apt to be heard. You got to close up. I understand you can pray and God can close that gap. By the way, that's one of the ways we get the gap closed is by praying to God. Amen. I remember Brother Sammy Allen preached for us there in North Carolina, and maybe one of the first times that he preached, I hadn't been there all that long. Brother Sammy came. We had, in that church there, we just had two rows of pews. We had a choir on this side of some pews turned that way and a choir on that side, pews turned that way. And there was some people. The building was packed and there was a big guy over here on that side. And Brother Sammy's just preaching away. And Brother Sammy got to talking about, he said, if I was here and my arm got cut off and the blood's gushing out, he said, there's some of you. He said, I'd tell you, just go ahead and call 911. They could get here quicker than you could get a prayer to heaven to help me. It just sounds like it, don't it? Yeah. He said, just go and call 911. He said, take you too long to confess and get right with God before you could ever even pray for me. And then he'd make this statement. He's right about it. I want to stay close enough to God that if my children have a need, I can go to God in the middle of the night. And I don't have to take a length of time to confess my faults. Amen. Keep close accounts. That's what they used to say. That is right. Keep close accounts with the Lord. Amen. Amen. So John received this inside information because he asked and because he was nearer to Jesus at that time than anybody else in that crowd. Now, let me say this, and I'm moving on. We shouldn't make a contest out of that. Well, I want to be holier than thou. No, we don't want to make a contest out of it. But also, we don't want to be walking a guilty distance from the Lord. We ought to want to be close enough to Jesus that we can talk to him. By the way, we ought to be close enough to him that we can talk to him about secret things and everybody else don't have to hear. Everybody else don't have to know. He can tell us secret things that everybody else don't have to hear. Amen. Amen. He can tell us those things because we're close to him. Now, I know this, when God calls men to service, I mentioned about missions, and we have a couple of missionaries with us next Sunday, and we had a missionary with us, was that last Sunday night, I think, we had a missionary, morning, I done forgot now. Anyway, he was here in the morning service, and we believe in missions. When God calls men to service, he calls men that are near to him. Amen. He calls people that are near to him, not people that are afar off. Amen. Those that are close enough to talk to him about those things. Amen. God doesn't tend to confide his information to people that are not even in church. Well, they got, whoa, preacher, I know I hadn't been to church in 6 years, but I got a new revelation. I doubt it. God calls people that are close to him. People that have a guilty distance from Bible reading, a guilty distance from prayer time, a guilty distance from testifying and witnessing. That's not the people God calls. The people he calls are those that are near to him. Amen. Now, in conclusion, that doesn't mean I'm done, but I got just some closing thoughts here. I'm sure you come up with a lot of other things that are benefits of being close to the Lord. Staying near the cross, I preached last Sunday, but being near the Lord. But I want to stop with that thought here and just take a moment and point out that John leaning on the Lord Jesus was not some kind of Phariseeism, legalism. John wasn't close to the Lord because he wanted to be better than the other disciples. He was close to the Lord because he loved the Lord. He was close to the Lord because he wanted to be close to the Lord. He wanted to be close to him. The bride in the Song of Solomon, it's not some religion that she's leaning on. It's love that calls her to lean on her beloved. It's love. Amen. And I think we could all learn from that. And we do well. By the way, I think we do well to ask the Lord to rekindle the flame of love in our heart. You remember when you get down to the book of Revelation chapter 2, he's got those seven letters to the seven churches of Asia, 2 and 3. Chapter 2, he talks to the church at Ephesus. Great church, but they had a problem. You remember what the problem was, don't you? They left their first love. They wasn't leaning like he needed to lean. Any leaning that maybe that was being done was a legalistic kind of leaning. Well, I'm expected to show up, so I'll show up. I'm expected to say this, so I'll say this. No, listen, that's leaving your first love when you're only doing it because you have to do it. I remember years ago, I may have told this story before, but as a boy, my dad was pastoring. And it was right after they'd started Vision Baptist Church. So that was 45 years ago. And maybe more than that. I guess more than that. Anyway, 79, what would that be? That'd be 46 years ago. Anyway, we'd started the church that's having conference, and there they had a business meeting every month, and they had elected new officers every year. And so it was the time, June was the time to elect new officers, and so they were elected officers, and somebody nominated somebody to teach a Sunday school class. And I remember the man, this is what the man said. He said, "Well, I really don't want it, but I'll do it if nobody else will." And so they voted him in. Because that's how things get done in the Baptist church, by the way. If somebody will, you let them do it. If somebody will. I mean, if somebody will say amen, we'll let them do it. All right. But so anyway, they went to another job. Somebody nominated somebody for something else. A man said this, "Well, I don't want to, but if nobody else will, I will." And they voted him in. I think it was the third time they nominated somebody for something else, and they said, "I really don't want to, but if nobody else won't, I will." I remember what my dad did. My dad picked up his Bible and he said, "Let's go to the house. Business meeting adjourned." He just shut her down. He said, "If nobody don't want to do anything, I'm not letting you do anything. We're going to the house." He is mad. He is upset. We come back to the next business meeting. Everybody wanted to do what they got nominated to do. Or at least they acted like they wanted to. Here's my point. We ought to want to be close to the Lord. It ought not be, a special service? Why are we having a special service? I'll tell you why. So we can scrooch up close to Jesus again. Amen. Well, why are we doing this? Or why are we doing that? Or why do they go and have extra songs? Or go and have a longer service? Listen, all these things are so we can scrooch up close to Jesus. Amen. Lean on our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now I'm trusting all of y'all know what the word scrooch is. That's a Wilkes County word. Not Scrooge. It means to scoot up close to the Lord. Amen. Brother Hinkle Little used to say, "Scrooch up close to Jesus and waller in his love." And I'm sure you don't know what waller in is. But I think about this kindling of our love. That church at Ephesus. That church at Ephesus had left their first love. The last church he dealt with was the church at Laodicea. You remember what was wrong with them? They were lukewarm. That meant they weren't fervent. They were neither hot nor cold. They were just sort of so-so. Right. That's the kind of person, they don't love the Lord, but they don't hate him either. Ain't you? Me and Jesus okay. He said, "That makes me sick." That's what Jesus said. "It makes me sick." You know what he wants? He wants us to be on fire. He wants us to have a fervent love. Yeah. I mean, listen, the next time your wife says, "Do you love me?" And you say, "Well, you're okay." See how that goes. When you get back from the divorce court, tell me how it went. Or when you get back from the emergency room, whichever comes first. No, but seriously, the Lord wants us to be in love with him. Scooching up close to him. Leaning on our Lord. Jesus said this in Matthew 24 verse 12. He's talking about the last days. This is what he said. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Because sin is so prevalent. Because sin is so prevalent. It's easy to get a guilty distance from the Lord. And our love grows cold. Amen. I'm going to have them come with a song. Is your love for the church what it ought to be? Is your love for Bible reading, prayer time, witnessing, testifying, all that? Is your love for all that what it ought to be or what it has been? Maybe you need to ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to let you draw a little closer to him. Draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you is what the Bible says. Amen. I got another poem here. I don't usually have poems, but I found these poems by a man named George Everard. He was a Church of England in the 1800s. This poem said, I always go to Jesus. Listen to this. "I always go to Jesus when troubled or distressed. I always find a refuge upon his loving breast. I tell him all my trials. I tell him all my grief. And while my lips are speaking, he gives my heart relief. When full of dread foreboding and flowing o'er with tears, He calms away my sorrow and hushes all my fears. He comprehends my weakness, the peril I am in, and he supplies the armor I need to conquer sin. When those are cold and faithless who once were fond and true, with careless hearts forsaken the old friends for the new, I turn to him whose friendship knows neither change nor end. I always find in Jesus a never-failing friend. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We do well to draw nigh to him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Father, I pray that as we sing this invitation song, you'd move on somebody's heart to draw closer to the Lord. If there's somebody here today, Lord, that's still in the wilderness of sin, I pray they would trust you to bring them out. If there's some just a guilty distance, Lord, I pray we draw closer unto you at this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.